Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for a new day. A new day that was not promised to us yesterday. By your grace and mercy, you have allowed us to experience this day. We thank you also, God, for the hour of this day that you have brought us to. And we take this time, God, to direct our hearts to your attention that you may speak to us through your word. We ask you, God, to reveal yourself, reveal your will for our lives. Teach us something, God, that we did not know before or we knew and we have forgotten, whatever the case is. Let our being here tonight not be in vain, but that we may walk a little closer with you and know you a little bit better than we did
Yes.
yesterday. So we ask you, Father God, that just have your way during this next hour. We pray for everyone on the line. Just have your way, God. We know your word is already blessed. We pray for clarity. We pray for understanding. We pray, God, that you will remove the flesh out of the way and let your spirit speak. Teach us
Yes.
your word, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I just want to take this time just to do a little introductory with regard to this book that we are going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth. Look at this book and just refamiliarize ourselves with this book. The book of Ruth, beginning at the first chapter of the book. And I'm not going to read this whole top chapter. I'm just going to read the first verse. As I said, we just want to do an introduction to our study going forth. So, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Okay. So we're going to stop right there. We're not going to go too deep into the chapter. Lord willing, we will do that next week. But first, let's just get a little background on this book. As it stated there in verse 1, we're given a time period of this book, and the author there says that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's the time period of this book. Also, the book shows the beauty in the way how God works in the life of his people. If you can imagine, we go to the jewelry store. I can remember when I went to buy a wedding ring for my wife. You go to those jewelry store and they place those diamonds against those black cloth, right? And the whole idea there is that to create a backdrop, a dark black backdrop that will highlight the beauty and the sparkles in the diamond. And so that's kind of like that's how it is with this book, he says, "In the days when the judges ruled," and those days were some of the darkest days in the history of Israel. And a common statement that you find in the book of Judges, if you just look at, matter of fact, the very last verse in the book of Judges, if you turn that Judges 21, Judges chapter 21, and the 25th verse, that's the last verse in the book of Judges. And this is what it says: "In those days, there were no king in the land, in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eye." Now that statement, it occurred two other times in this book, right? It occurs in chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 18, verse 1, and chapter 19, verse 1. And it talks about how in those days there was no king and everybody lived however they wanted to live. They did whatever they wanted to do. And that was the time period that the book of Ruth is set in, that time period, against this statement of Ish. This statement shows Israel's failure concerning their moral and social duty to God. And it says that it had no king. The fact that everyone did as he or she pleased, that in itself is sad. It's sad. It's a sad statement. And it just captured the time period that they were going in. It was a deplorable spiritual condition for the nation in those days. But even though Israel suffered under the oppression of its enemies during those days, God's grace was repeatedly evident when the people turned to him in repentance. But whenever they did that, they went right back to doing the same old things they were doing again. And that's why you have this statement repeated over and over again. That's the time period. That's the time period when this book is happening. The other thing is the spirit, the situation and how it started that you have in the entire book of Ruth. It started there, he says, also in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but I did some research in the scripture. Famine is usually used by God to judge his people. But then there are other times where in the scripture, famine, God uses famine to move his people from one place to the other place. And you think about Israel, right? The nation of Israel, how they ended up in Egypt was due to a famine, right? You remember Joseph's story, how his brothers ended up in Egypt during the drought. It was during that time of the famine, right? And God moved them from one place to the other. And that's what we see happening here in the book of Ruth. It was a period, a time, a situation of famine in the land. And so because of that, this man, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons migrated from the promised land and ended up in Moab because of the famine. That's how the situation started. This whole situation with Ruth, with Naomi, and it started with the famine. God moved them from one place to the other. And as we go through this book, that's what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful picture of how God deals in the life of his people. The other thing about this book is that you have the plight of a woman, right? And we'll see that in the book, how in those days, women were just so vulnerable, right? They were so vulnerable. If a wife or a daughter did not have a father in the home, they were susceptible to all kinds of danger, right? And so you got this family ended up, they migrated from the promised land and ended up in a land in Moab. And we'll see how even the Moabites oftentimes fought against Israel, right? And so they ended up there. And the plight is that her husband died, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies, right? And so you say, oh, okay, well, her husband died. She has, her two sons. But sometime later, her sons die, right? And so now, not only now do you have a wife without her husband, without her two sons, without any male in their lives to offer some sort of protection and some sort of likelihood, because in those days, women didn't own that much. They didn't own property. They didn't own land. They didn't own, it was all the men. And so here's the situation where her husband has died, her sons had died. And not only do you have a mother without her husband and her son, now you have her and her two daughters-in-law in this situation. And we're going to look at it. And so you see this book and you see these things happening. And it's easy for someone to immediately question or ask the question, where is God in all of this, right? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? I was away this weekend and I was talking with my grand aunt. And a little bit over a year ago, her husband passed away. And not even a year later, her son was working on his car and the car fell on him and he died. My cousin. And I was talking with my aunt, and this is the first time she really talked about the situation and how she just got to the point where she had to accept God's hand in all that happened so far. Because she went through that period of questioning. You know, I'm faithful to the Lord. I do what he expects of me, she said. But she couldn't understand why he would allow such a thing to happen to her. Even though she knew God, she knows God well, she knows the word. But you know, we can know the word and we can have a relationship with the Lord. But it comes a time in our life where the providence of God comes in and it tests us. It tests our resolve. It tests our faith. It tests our so-called relationship with the Lord. And it's easy at that point for us to start asking questions. Why? Why? But she says she came to the point where she asked herself a question. Why not? Why not? You see, when everything is going right in our lives, before this family hit and everything was going right in the life of Naomi, when you're in a situation where everything is going right, it's easy to praise God, right? It's easy to lift his name up. It's easy to do the things that he calls you to do. But then every now and then, he bring a little bit of cloud to block the sun from shining in our life. And that's exactly what's going on in this book. Because it wasn't about Naomi. It wasn't about Ruth. And it wasn't even about the tragedy that struck them. You see, God was working. He was doing something. And when you look at the backdrop of Israel and the dark days they were living in the days of the judges, when all those things was going on, we're going to get into that a little deeper. It almost like that was the perfect situation for God to turn his back, right? And because that's what the book of Judges illustrates. The justice of God, but it also illustrates the grace of God. And you move over from the book of Judges and you come to the book of Ruth. And the last statement you have in the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eye. It was the perfect situation for God to turn his back. And the fact that there was no king can lead someone to think that God had turned his back. But then you move right over from the book of Judges and that statement, and you come right into the book of Ruth. And there we see the grace of God. Because this entire book is not about Ruth. It's not about the tragedy that struck her. It's not even about the beauty. You know, a lot of people, they take this book and the only thing they talk about is, you know, oh, how, and I think there's a song where he said, where you go, I'll go. When you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. You know, and hearkening back to Ruth's statement to Naomi when Naomi had told her, go back to your people because I don't have another husband to give you. Go back to your people. And she said, please don't send me away. And she said, go back to your people and go back to your God. And Ruth said, where you go, I'm going. And who's your God is going to become my God. And oftentimes people point out the beauty in relationship and all those things are there. But this book is really not about that. This book is about the grace of God over against undeserved sinners. You see, instead of God turning his back on the nation, God is moving ahead with his plan to bring his son into the picture. You see, this entire book of Ruth is about David being born, right? It's about the birth of David, which is the line that Christ is to come from. And so you see God, the other thing about this book is you see God doing things that are not usual, right? Like God had already given them through Moses laws, right? Don't marry outside of your people. But yet, providentially, God moved Naomi and her husband to Moab, where they marry women. The two sons marry women outside of the tribe, right? And from that marriage, these two sons die. Naomi's husband died. They end up back in the promised land. And we're going to talk about that too. We're going to talk about the gleaning laws and how that play a major role in them ending up back in the promised land. Because God has given that law where he talks about doing the harvest time, right? When the farmers go out to glean the field, they were to leave the edges of the field untouched. And the reason why God planned that and set that up is so that the poor and the widows, they could come and they could glean what was left over so they could have something to eat, food, or to provide for themselves. And this, and in those days, it wasn't like it is in our day today. There was no welfare, right? There was no welfare. And you look at our day to day, even the welfare system that was set up to do something good has become something that people have become lazy over. People don't want to go to work. People want to be on welfare. And I'm not knocking it because I myself and my family, we have been blessed through that system, right? But don't tell me somebody living on Section 8, right? Somebody who has Section 8. So the government is paying over half of their rent. And then you drive past that house that person or that apartment that person lives in, and they got a Mercedes Benz parked outside, right? But they're on Section 8. And that's what I'm talking about. They didn't have system like that set up in those days where people could abuse. But you see what God is doing. God made people get up, right? And go out there and glean for themselves. He didn't wait, let people sit back, right? And let someone bring the goods to them. He set it up. And that's how Naomi and her daughter-in-law ended up in the promised land. But and you see, that's the providence of God. God is working in the background. And that's what I'm talking about. This book is such a beautiful picture of how God works in the lives of his people to bring about his purposes. And in this particular book, God is working in the background to bring about the purpose of his promised seed. You go way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman that was promised. And you can just follow the line. Even Joseph ended up in Egypt, right? That has something to do about, that has something to do with it. The seed, the sowing of seeds in the life in when Joseph was in Egypt and interpreting the dream and storing up seeds and wheat in the storehouse. God allowed Joseph to do all of that so that when his family came to Egypt, because of the famine, they will be preserved. And that's why Joseph could say, what you meant to do evil to me, but God meant it for good in order that my posterity, my people will survive. And that's what we see happening in the book of Ruth, right? It's a tragedy. And somebody might say, well, are you trying to tell me, Brother Quincy, that God caused Naomi's husband to die and her two sons to die to bring about his purpose? It just doesn't seem right. But who can question God and the way he works? And that's why Paul was talking about in the book of Romans, who art thou, O man? To question the will of God or the way God worked. Because from the death of those three men, and their Ruth ended up in the promised land, in the gleaning field, where she met Boaz, right? Boaz, and they became the grandparents of David. And guess what? Ruth is one of the fewest Gentiles in the genealogy of Jesus. And we'll see that at the end of this book. And that's how God works. And, you know, we live in a time today where people can question whether God would allow things like that to happen. And I learned that from my aunt, just talking to her this weekend. You never know how God works. We think we got God wrapped around our finger. We think we got him all figured out. And then every now and then, he just blocked that sunlight from shining in our lives. Just to wake us up and let us know, we don't know as much as we think we know. And we're going to see all of that here in the book of Ruth. As we go through this book, we're just going to pull out some things and let God work it out. And point out to us what his will is in this book, that we principles and things that we can apply to our life. And so if you didn't get anything I said, this book generally and overall is about the preservation and the continuation of God's promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And everything that happens in this book happens, and yeah, we can glean principles from those things, and we can apply those things to our lives. We can learn from these situations relationally and learn how to have relationship with one another. You think about the relationship between Naomi and Ruth, right? A mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. But if you bring that into our time today, Whenever someone talk about in-laws, right, and you see this in these comedy shows or TV shows, it's become like a comedy sketch now. Not now, it's been going on forever. Where whenever someone bring up the in-laws, it's never in a good light, right? The in-laws, so for some reason, always seem to be the enemy. But when you come to the book of Ruth, yes, there is that relationship between these in-laws. And you can point that out, right? That it's a beautiful relationship. And it kind of resets our thinking about our in-laws, right? And how we should behave towards them. But all of that happened for this specific reason, the preservation and the continuation of the promised seed, the work that God promised to do way back in the garden. He's been continuing. He's been continuing. This book, like all of scripture, it points to the Redeemer. It points to Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ meant when he said, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, everything in this book. And that's why I've oftentimes said, whether it's an Old Testament passage, I mean, it's easy to see Christ in the New Testament, right? It's a little bit harder to see him in the Old Testament. But one principle that I always, and I thank God for this, one principle that he has always allowed me to maintain is when I come to a book, especially in the Old Testament, I'm looking, where is Christ? Where is Christ? And that's what we need to do. And that's what this book is about. It's not about Ruth. It's not about Boaz as much as it is about their offspring, David, and David being the root from which Christ came. That's the primary purpose of this book. The other thing is the redemption of God's people in spite of the circumstance. In terms of the book being about Christ, one of the consequences of that is God stepping into the history of his people in the midst of the time of the judges and saying in a microcosm way that he is the deliverer of his people. And you go back and you think about Naomi saying to Ruth, go back to your people. Why? Go back to your God. Why? My people can't do nothing for me. My so-called God can't do nothing for me, right? And the people that Ruth is from, the people that Ruth comes from, right? The Moab, how they come about? How they come about? They came about two daughters worrying about their future, getting their father drunk, and creeping in the night to lay with him. And from that came the tribe of Moab. Those are the people that Ruth came from. And because of that, they were always at war. They were always at war with Israel. And you see how God can, even from the enemies of his people, bring about his purpose. And that's what I'm talking about. God stepping into the history of his people in the midst of the time of the judges and saying, I'm the deliverer of my people. No, Ruth can't go back to her people because there's no one there to deliver her. Ruth can't go back to her God because her God is an idol. Her God cannot deliver her. I'm the one who will deliver. And in spite of their current situation and circumstance, we see the grace of God. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about. It's about God's grace. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter. You see, that's what grace is all about. Because it shouldn't matter what I can do. Because Naomi, in dealing with the situation, try to work things out on her own by making decisions, right? That she thought was best at that time. Go back to your people. I'm going back to my people. But she was so hurt by the tragedy that has struck her life that she didn't take time to think about God and what he was doing and all his promises. And when she comes back to the promised land, she said, call me Mara. I'm bitter, right? Because she didn't stop. And that's why, and even if I was in the situation, I don't know how I'm going to react. Because it's easy to look in the scripture and say, well, I could have done that, or she should have done that, or she should have done the other. And it's easy to stand on the outside of other people's lives and say, well, she's going through that, or he's going through that because they did this or they didn't do that. It's easy to do that. But at the end of the day, we just got to step back and ask God what he's doing. Let him tell us what he's doing. Who was Ruth? Who was Naomi? We're going to get into all of that. We just want to introduce the book, talk a little bit about it, talk a little bit about the direction we're going in. But yeah, that's it. The book of Ruth. And my intention here is to help us, like I said, reinvent ourselves, refamiliarize ourselves with this book and what it's all about. Because as I oftentimes said, you know, and I used the illustration where a couple of years ago, you know, you for those of us who have Apple Music, right? Apple started putting in the lyrics, right, with the songs that they had on the Apple Music store. And when I first started using that, and I started listening to songs that I knew pretty much my whole life, right? And I was just sure I knew the words to those songs until I started reading the lyrics, and then I realized I had been singing the wrong words to certain songs the whole while I knew those songs. And it can kind of be because, you know, you can become so familiarized with something that you miss the point. And God wants to bring us back to that point. It's always about Jesus Christ. And it's always about the redemption of souls. And whatever God is doing, whether it's tragedy striking our lives, right? God is always doing something 10,000 times greater than the tragedy that struck our life. And we'll see that because from tragedy, right? From tragedy can come Jesus Christ. It's always an opportunity for Jesus Christ to come in and show himself as our kinsman redeemer. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, but he's a type of the true kinsman redeemer. And Jesus Christ is our king. He's our kinsman. He's our family man. He's related to us. Amen. And God is working to bring him about in our lives, even through tragedy, even through the mishaps of our lives, even through setbacks, even through downfalls, even through when we make mistakes, even through when we sin against God. I mean, you can just go down the list. God is working in the background, doing something much more greater than we can ever think or imagine. Amen? And that's what he says, never enter into the hearts of man all that the Lord has prepared. You know, it just sometimes the dark cloud just, it covers our vision to see what God is doing. And you see that in the life of Naomi, but you see God removing the dark cloud and letting the sun shine in a brighter way. And I'm not talking about the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N. And by the time you get to the book of Ruth, right, to the end of the book of Ruth, you see that. You see that. Amen.
We're going to close in a word of prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for who you are. God, I thank you for the beautiful way in which you work. It is true, God, what you said in your word. Your ways are truly past finding out. There are so many things that we have learned about you through our walk with you. But those things pales in comparison to what we could really know about you. And God, we will leave this life and spend all eternity with you. Yes. And eternity will not be enough to really know who you are and experience you.
God, as we go through this book, we are not intending to beat on anybody for what they thought they knew or what they didn't know. But God, our hope and our prayer to you is that you will open our minds a little bit further than it's been opened. You will reveal more things to us, God, specifically for the building up, the edifying of our relationship with you, God, that we may draw closer to you, but that we may appreciate even deeply what you have done on our behalf. God, you've done such a great work. And we haven't even begin to touch the surface of understanding your ways. And so, God, as we go through this book, we pray that you will open our minds. God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, God, you would reveal your will. You would teach us about relationships, but specifically our relationship with you. And secondarily, our relationship with one another, with our family members. God, you would teach us, as we see in the book, how important it is sometimes to even lay aside our needs and wants for others. Because even in that, God, you are working in the background to do something greater. God, you set laws and regulations in place in the Old Testament, not just because you are a do this or don't do that God, but because of your love. You have set boundaries because you love people. Like when you said in the word in the Old Testament that people shouldn't pick up dead animals on the side of the road and eat it, not because you are just a God of do's or don't, but because of your protection. We see that even in this book, you set up the gleaning laws, the Levirate marriage. And somebody, we may read the Old Testament and not make sense of what it really means. But God, in this book, you put skin on the bone and you bring it to life. What the Levirate marriage really means, what the Kinsman Redeemer really means, what the gleaning laws are really all about. And they're not just because you don't want us to do this or don't do that. But it's because of you bringing about your ultimate purpose to flourish in our lives. And that's your son, Jesus Christ, living on the inside of us. So have your way, God, as we do Bible study this month. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Pray for everyone on the line. Pray for Pastor Ryan and his family, God. We pray for his cousin, which is in the hospital. God, you work all things according to the counsel of your will. So we come praying, God, according to your will. Have your way, God. Let your will be done. God, we pray that even through this, Pastor Wright's cousin may learn something that would draw him even closer to you and establish a right relationship with you, God, that doesn't waver. And it's not in and out, but it is founded solely on the foundation of your relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. Have your way, God. Go with us, God. As we leave this prayer line, as we leave this Bible study line, continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to open our hearts and minds to your word. And even as we go through the week, God, we pray for the opportunity to open this book and read through it. Read through it, God, with the specific purpose of seeing Jesus, your son, what he is all about and what your work is in our lives through him. Have your way, God. We thank you for everybody who commented. God, we just pray that you continue to open our hearts to your will. Go with us, God. We pray for Community Baptist Church. We pray for all of its auxiliaries. God, we pray even for our youth. God, we pray for our children, God. Have your way in our lives, God. We pray for Deacon Wright, the deacons. We pray for the ushers. We pray for the musicians, the ministers. God, we just pray that you will have your way in our lives, God. We lift everybody up, God. We don't remember anybody's name. God, you know who they are. Have your way. Go with us. We'll be ever careful to give your name the glory and the honor, as you are rightfully due of that. We ask these few words in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ, and for his sake, by his authority, even according to his blood. Amen. Amen.